Tonight, if you had a moment to say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for, or I thank you because, what would you say tonight? If you said, Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for, or I just want to thank you because, what would you say?
Guidance.
Guidance, okay, good. Lord, I thank you for guidance. What else?
Blessings.
Thank you for blessings. We sang about them. Thank you for your love, for loving me. Yes. For his promises and forgiving his word. Yes? All right. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah? And you? Faithful. His faithfulness. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We have much to be thankful for, don't we? And so if you have your Bibles tonight, trust that you do, or maybe that app on your smartphone, wherever you find the Word of God, it is the living Word of God, the living written Word of God. We encourage you to turn with us to 2 Thessalonians. That's a tongue twister, I know, if you say that fast. 2 Thessalonians, and it can really... mess with your speech, I guess. We've been going through this letter, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And again, I was struck with the fact that Paul, the apostle, who was writing to the believers in Thessalonica, overwhelmingly, yes, when we think of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, we think of, well, that's the day of the Lord. It's the coming of the Lord. It's the return of God. Jesus Christ is coming again. And we think about all those issues and events with that. But also in these letters is an overwhelming appreciation that Paul has for these believers. He is just thrilled for them. And as we look at this passage tonight, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. I would say that again, it's Paul rising up and telling these beloved believers a few things, and I would say he's giving thanks for them. Follow along as we read. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Let's pray together. Father, as we look into your word tonight, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you'll open up our hearts and our minds to hear your voice, to hear you speak through your holy word to our hearts. And may we apply that to our lives tonight. Father, may we not miss you speaking. So I pray, Lord, that you will just take captive our thoughts, take captive our mind, and may we hear what your Spirit has for us. And we will give you all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Giving thanks for others. Thankfulness. We're coming into that season. Yes, we're in October, but soon we'll be in November. And you know what's going to happen in November. Right? A wedding. Oh, you were thinking of Thanksgiving. That's right. Thanksgiving is going to happen. And then right after that, there's a wedding. But there is a wonderful occasion for us as a nation to give thanks. Thankfulness. Paul is thankful. He says that we ought always to give thanks to God for you. Thankfulness, gratitude for blessings. You know, in Scripture, thankfulness is a spiritual sacrifice, Psalm 116:17. It is to be unceasing, Ephesians 1:16. It is to be spontaneous, Philippians 1:3. It's to be in Christ's name, Ephesians 5:20. It's to be part of God's will, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's heaven's theme. Revelation 7:12. We'll be praising God and giving thanks unto his name forever and ever. Hallelujah. And in this passage, we see it says, we ought always to give thanks. It speaks of a duty, a responsibility to give thanks. Reminds me of the situation when the Lord Jesus was on earth, and you recall the story in Luke 17, verses 12 through 19. It says there that Jesus was entering a village. 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, raised their voices, and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went along, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell with his face to the ground at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to turn back and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to the man, get up and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Giving thanks. Isn't it interesting? Charles Brown says this. He says, why did only one cleansed leper return to thank Jesus? The following are 9 suggested reasons why the 9 did not return. One waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided that he had never had leprosy. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave the glory to the priests. One said, oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything. One said, any rabbi could have done it. One said, I was already much improved. But there was one who went back and discovered, and he gave thanks, and he praised the Lord, and nothing would silence him as he bowed in reverence. Says there with a loud voice, he lifted up praise, fell on his face, and gave thanks to Christ Jesus. He gave thanks to the Lord for what the Lord did in his life. Here, Paul, to the believers, he's encouraging them. He's telling them, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, and that includes the sisters, giving thanks. We are to give thanks to others. One commentator says, Paul thanks God that the Thessalonian Christians have been chosen for salvation, to be sanctified through God's Holy Spirit, and a belief in truth of his word and his gospel. This glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, and he urges them to stand fast in these godly traditions. We see here that giving thanks, we are, as believers in Christ, to give thanks for one another because we are chosen, or our brothers and sisters in Christ, as Paul mentions, are chosen by God. Verse 13, they are chosen by God. You are beloved by the Lord. You're loved by Jesus, he says. Oh, Jesus loves you because God chose you. He chose you. You know, even before the foundation of the world, God chose you. He created you in his likeness. As we talked about this morning, you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. He chose you. J. Vernon McGee says this, I believe these two verses here, verses 13 and 14, he says, I believe that these two verses give the total spectrum of salvation. In other words, they give you salvation from Dan to Beersheba, all the way from the past, the present, and down to the future. Chosen, that phrase, chosen you. He says, God has chosen you to be saved. Saved through sanctification by the Spirit. Chosen unto salvation. This is taught in Romans 8. And R.A. Torrey says this about Romans 8, that this verse was a soft pillow for a tired heart. It surely is. You know that commercial you see, oh, this is the best pillow ever to try? Have you know that about that pillow? It's a pillow. Right? Have you tried that? Maybe. Oh, I'm going to have a great pillow. Well, R.A. Torrey says, Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Dr. R.A. Torrey says that this verse is a soft pillow for a tired heart. It is surely that. Here Paul is saying, you've been chosen by God. There is, as Paul says, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He has selected you. He has appointed you. He has chosen you to be his child. And it says here, Paul says, you are the first fruits. The first fruits. What does that mean? You are the first fruits. Here speaks of this Greek word, aparchē. It is the first act of a sacrifice, the first fruits, the firstling, the first portion, the very first part of the crop. It is a significant of better things to come. Here it is. You are the first fruits. This past week, I snuck in at Shannon's Produce Mart. And you know, it's a vegetable. They have vegetables there and they have fruits there. And I saw they had a bucket of peaches. And they were on sale, so I picked them up because I like peaches. And brought them home and hoping that Sue would say, oh, that's nice, you got peaches. And she did. And, oh, we cut one, and it was really good. It was so tasty. It was so juicy. It was just really ripe and delicious. I don't know if it was the first fruit, but it was the first peach I've had, probably in a long time. And it was delicious. Paul is saying to these believers in the Lord Jesus, he's saying, you are the first fruits. In Thessalonica, you've been chosen by God. You are giving off the fragrant aroma of Christ. You are just part of that special privilege to signify and to testify that, oh, the kingdom of God is at hand and better things are coming. He moves on to say, he says, you are the first fruits to be saved. You are that chosen to be saved, to give that testimony of Jesus to others. And through this big word that we have a hard time trying to say, sanctification. That means, in other words, God has set you apart unto himself to be totally his, totally holy and clean through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. Wow. You can be clean. You can be holy. You can be right before God Almighty. You are wholly sanctified because of the Spirit's work. You're saved. You're made holy. You're made righteous. By who? Not by your efforts, not by your talents, not by your performance, not by your good looks, not by anything that you bring to the table, only by the Spirit. And then it says, the belief in the truth. The belief in the truth. The truth. The truth that they've heard and received. The word of God that was spoken to them on behalf of Paul as they began that church. They received, they heard it. The Thessalonian believers, they were going through hard times, difficult times. They were even questioning the events of the return of the Lord. Some were even saying, well, Jesus has already come because of what you're suffering. And so Paul had to rewrite them 6 months later in this second epistle to tell them, to explain to them the goodness and the clarity of Christ's return. It hasn't happened yet. And he was saying to them that you are chosen by God. And in that, God has changed you to be his fragrant testimony as he continually makes you holy. That is a tremendous blessing by the Spirit and your belief in the truth. Warren Wiersbe says this, God works in this world through the truth of his word. And Satan opposes this truth by substituting his lies. Human nature is prone to believe a lie and resist the truth. Satan accomplishes his best work through people, he says, in so-called Christian institutions, churches, schools, and so forth, who do not believe God's truth. They have a form of godliness, but have never experienced the power of God's saving truth. It's a tragedy to go through the motions, to say all the right words, to do all the right actions, to know intellectually all the right things, and yet your heart has never surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. You have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've never been born again. You've never experienced the power of the gospel, the transformation of truly being clean inwardly, the belief in truth. Warren Wiersbe goes on and says, you know, we as believers have a responsibility in this belief in truth. We are to stand for truth. We are to guard the truth. We are to apply the truth. We are to live the truth. The truth is the word of God. The word of God. And those moments when we feel that our spirit is weary, or you know, the flesh is weak, and we feel tempted to not speak up in love, in truth, there's a balance there. May in those moments we pray to God Almighty that he gives us that courage, that ability, that boldness to speak his truth in love. So we can believe the truth, guard the truth, hold on to the truth, and live the truth. Well, he goes on. He says in verse 14, he says, to this you were called. We are to pray and give thanks for each other because they've been chosen by God, changed by God, but were called by God. Verse 14, called by God to call in one's presence, that my brothers and sisters have been invited to be a part of the family of God and to do good works for him who's called them to be a part of the family. Yes, called to be his child. Called to be a part of God's family, a daughter of the Most High God, a son of the Most High God. But then God has filled you with a purpose, a mission to share others with his love. It's a call, a calling. And he says it's a calling through our what? Gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, so that you will what? Obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to give thanks for one another because we all share in a sacred calling, a calling to follow Jesus, a calling to know Jesus, a calling to love Jesus, a calling to live for Jesus, a calling to proclaim the good news of Jesus to others, that we will share in the glory of the Lord Jesus, his glory. You may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get a little taste of that, even on earth, when we see the Lord work in others' lives, and we have been the Lord's instrument in that. And we don't take glory in that. We don't take credit for ourselves, but we are able to give glory to the Lord. We offer praise to the Lord. We offer thanks to the Lord because God is at work. And oh, how the enemy wants us to think that God is not at work. But beloved, God is still at work. We are all called. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God because He has called us to be His children through His gospel that we share in the ministry. We're partakers together. We catch a glimpse, but we also share in the glory of the Lord. Then we see in verse 15, So then, that seems a concluding remark here. So then, brothers and sisters in the Lord, there's this charge that Paul gives them. He says, there's some things I want you to really apply in your life and be encouraged in your walk with the Lord. I really would like you to do this. What would I like you to do? Well, so then, brothers and sisters, I want you to stand firm. I want you to be courageous. I want you to stand firm. Stand in such a way when under judgment that you will be approved. I want you to stand firm, to be constant, to persevere. I want you to stand in such a way that you will not lose ground. You'll be courageous, bold, firmly planted. You're standing. You're standing. You won't be knocked over. You won't be knocked down, but you're standing firm in your faith and what you've been taught and what you've received and what you've believed. You're standing firm in that. You haven't wavered. You haven't grown weary. You are keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You're courageous to stand. But then he says, I want you to stand firm, and then I want you also to hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Some scholars and theologians say that there was letters circulating around that, you know, Jesus had already come back again, and guess what? You guys are going through that tribulation period. And so Paul is writing to them. He says, listen, I want you to hold on to the traditions. What is that? That is the word of God, the God's word that's been taught to you that you've received. I want you to hold on to it. I want you to be committed to it, that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letters to you. Hang on to it firmly. In other words, I want you to stand firm, stronger than anybody else. They won't be able to knock you down because you are so committed and you're so courageous to the traditions that have been taught, the Word of God, by us. We sometimes do like to pass down traditions, don't we? We find that they're interesting if there's a new tradition that comes along. But when the word of the Lord is spoken, we have to compare that, don't we? What am I hearing today? What am I hearing on the YouTube or the internet or the television or the radio program or even from my pastor? Does it agree with the written word of God? And then, Lord, if it agrees with the written word of God, help me to receive it. Help me to hear what you have for me and help me to apply it to my life. And then help me to live the gospel before others. But let me hold on to the truth and not waver to the left or to the right. Right? And so Paul was telling them, listen, I'm so grateful to God. It's my duty to give thanks to you. It's my duty to thank God for you, to pray for you. And so I'm doing that. But I want you to stand firm. I want you to be courageous. I want you to be committed to the truth that you've received. So when the tough times that are coming and that the tough times that you're going through right now, you will be strong in the Lord. To be strong in the Lord. Then we notice verse 16. And we see here that this, we are to give thanks to others because the comfort of God. Paul is praying here for the comfort of God in verse 16 and 17. It is a beautiful little benediction, these two verses. He says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Paul is praying that they will experience in their own life right now, even though they might be going through persecution or suffering, hard times, trials, he is praying that they will receive comfort. Comfort. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father comfort, who loves us and gave us eternal comfort. Comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts. Some theologians say now in this verse we see that Paul here, yes, he speaks about the Lord Christ himself and God our Father, and he equates the two. They are one Lord, one God, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort. How did God demonstrate his love for us? He did it even while we were still sinners, Paul said, that he gave his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. He did that so that we who were still in our sins would be made alive in Christ when we come to receive him and believe in him as our Savior and Lord. Comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us, who consoles us. That eternal comfort. It is good news to know, as that we used to sing in Sunday school long ago, you know, my sins are gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And when you've experienced that cleansing, oh, what a comfort it is to know that Jesus has washed away all your sin and has made you right with God the Father. Through him, by faith. Wow, what a comfort that is. And what a hope that is, he says. He says there, God our Father who loved us gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Good hope through grace. Good hope, hope, hope. Hope in the Lord through his grace. We know and believe that Christ is coming again. It is our hope. It is not a wishful thing to think about. It is our hope. And the grace that God has given us, displayed on the cross of Calvary through the power of the resurrection and the promises of God's word that he's coming again for those who love him and are his children. Paul is praying that they would receive comfort as they're going through the trials. And he's praying that they would really apply and understand God's comfort and love for them through grace. And then he goes into that verse, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, comfort your hearts and establish them." Establish what? Your hearts. In what? In every good work and word. The Lord Jesus is the one who's doing a good work in your life, and he will complete it upon that day when you see him face to face. Again, quoting Warren Wiersbe, he says, "Too many Christians today emphasize guarding the truth, but downplay living the truth." As Paul puts it in verse 17, we must both say and do. Do the good work and word. One of the best ways to guard the truth is to put it into practice. It is good to be defenders of the faith, but we must not forget to be demonstrators of the faith. Lazarus did not have to give lectures on the resurrection. People had only to look at him and they believed. Isn't that something? When Christ, works in your life, such a wonderful work, a testimony, a fragrance of aroma to others. Others can look at you and sometimes they get convicted because of the way you live your life for Jesus. And that's why they might treat you kind of grumpy or snarly. Have you thought about that? Sometimes they may say, oh, they come to you thirsty and they want to know the joy that you have. They've been watching your life and seeing how you've been walking in the Lord and how you've been maybe struggling with situations, but there is an overwhelming fragrance of God's comfort as you're going through that trial that speaks of a testimony. And so they want to know more. They want to know more. They want to know Jesus. Paul says, hey, Thessalonian believers, I am so thankful for you because you're loved by the Lord and because he's chosen you. I'm so thankful for you because God has called you to be his. I'm so thankful for you because God has equipped you and he's charged you to be courageous and stand firm and to hold on to the truth. I'm so thankful for you that you will experience his comfort as I pray for you. That brings us to this question. What is God saying to you through this passage, through his word? Am I thankful for others? Do I feel the obligation to give thanks to the Lord for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I feel the trust, the privilege, and testimony to give thanks for them? When I think of others in the family of God, do I say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for, because of their faith in you, because of your love expressed to them, because of the way they received the truth and applied it to their life and how they're living for you? Do we pray that way? Do we say, I'm so thankful? What are my underlying motives as I pray? Am I genuinely thrilled at how God is working in others' lives? Or am I jealous? Am I motivated by outward thanks, wishing it will benefit me? Praising myself in the guise of praising others? Or am I really filled with an inexpressible joy over the accomplishments of my brothers and sisters in the Lord? My brother, Mark, you know him and know of him, and he's served faithfully the Lord Jesus, and he was honored at council this past year for 50 years in service as a minister of the gospel. And you know what? I wanted to run up on the stage and jump up and down and just clap and holler and shout and just, and I did a lot of that because I was thrilled. Thrilled over seeing how God worked in his life at age 16 and how he's walked with the Lord and how he grew in Christ and how God used him mightily and God is still using him as president of Trinity College. And I'm genuinely thrilled over that, how God has used him to be an example of Christ to me. And how I praise the Lord for that. And there is no ill will on my part or in my heart. I was genuinely thrilled that he was being honored and recognized. 50 years. And our attitude should be like that of Paul's. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ work in our brother or sister's life, we should rejoice in the Lord. We should give thanks to the Lord in our prayers for one another because of God's grace, God's blessing, God's faithfulness, God's calling, God's comfort. Wow. So how is God's Holy Spirit working in me? How's he working in you? How is he working on you? How is he working through you? Do I need comfort from the Lord tonight? Do I need comfort from my other brothers and sisters in Christ? Or can I give comfort to my brothers and sisters in the Lord tonight? Can I give thanks to the Lord for them? And when will I take the first step to do so if I haven't? Let's pray. Father, we're reminded tonight from your word to give thanks. And we thank you. Oh, how we thank you. We thank you for who you are, that you are God Almighty, and by your infinite wisdom and your amazing love that you poured out and demonstrated your grace through giving your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the exact representation of who you are. And yet he became the sacrificial Lamb of God who took upon himself all of our sins, past, present, and future, and declared in victory, "It is done," and demonstrated the victory when he rose again. And the tomb is empty. And through your word and through the testimony of your word, you have spoken. You have said to as many as received him that, Lord, you've given them the right to become children of God. And for those of us who have put our faith and trust in you, we thank you for that. We thank you that you've chosen us. We thank you that you've called us. We thank you that you long for us to be courageous and committed. We thank you, Lord, for the changes that you're doing. And we thank you that we can even celebrate in the blessings of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you tonight for the family of God. Forgive us of the times when we haven't expressed prayer for one another in such a way of thankfulness. Forgive us of the times when we've been so selfish in our prayers that we haven't even stopped to pray for one another. We're only consumed with ourselves. Help us to pray for one another more. Lord, I pray that you will even allow us as a congregation to experience the comfort of God and the good hope that comes from grace, so that Christ will be exalted and that we all can exclaim together, "Praise the Lord, we are partakers of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." So help us to be those men and women who honor you by giving thanks for one another. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week this week.